In Paul's first letter to Timothy, which we are studying in morning worship, last Lord's Day we looked at the qualifications for an elder, and we look this morning at what is required of deacons, or serving persons, as we would call them. First Timothy, in the third chapter, and from verse 8. You'll notice there is one rather obvious difference between the elders and the deacons. Elders are men, but deacons can be men or women, lady deacons. And we read from the 8th verse. Deacons, likewise, must be serious, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, and then, if they prove themselves blameless, let them serve as deacons. The woman, that's to say the women deacons, the women likewise must be serious, like the men. No slanderers, but temperate or cool-headed, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, and let them manage their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to see you soon, but I am writing these instructions to you so that if I am delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the bulwark of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of our religion. And here you have a little creed, or perhaps a little chant, that was sung by the early Christians. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of our religion. He, let's say Christ, was manifested in the flesh at Bethlehem when he was born, God made man. He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated in the spirit in his death on the cross. The Bible says that it was through the eternal spirit that Christ sacrificed himself, was vindicated in the spirit. He was seen by angels when he went to hell to preach his victory after his death. Christ preaching to the spirits in prison, 1 Peter and Jude. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations, in the book of Acts. He was believed on in the world, and at his ascension he was taken up into glory. Amen. And the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading from his word. We have already seen in our morning studies in Paul's first letter to Timothy that Paul is interested in special groups of people, and he singles out these categories of people and writes about them. For example, in the first chapter, the special group is the heretics, whom Paul calls certain persons who have deviated from the original message of Christ and have wandered off into a world of mythologies and old wives' tales and fairy stories. And they call the mythologies and the old wives' tales and fairy stories, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul calls them heretics, certain persons who have deviated from Christ. In the second chapter, Paul singles out the men of the Christian fellowship and of the need for the men to become the leaders in prayer in the Christian fellowship. I desire then that in every place, he says, the men should pray. Later on, in the same chapter, he speaks about the women, and he singles them out. Last week we were thinking about the elders, singling them out. And later on in the letter, he singles out the widows, who are a special group, a category apart. And so there is this interest in special groups throughout 1 Timothy. And we come this morning to the group whom Paul calls the deacons. And it seems that from a very early stage in church history, a group called the deacons were set apart by the church. And you read of the setting apart of the first deacons in Acts chapter 6. Listen to these words from Acts chapter 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists, that's to say the Greeks who had become Christians, the pagans would become Christians, the Hellenists murmured against the Hebrews, that's to say the Jews who'd become Christians. That's Hellenists against Jews, all of them Christians, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food and money. There was no welfare state in those days, and widows, Christian widows, were kept by the church. And the 12 summoned the body of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Or as the Greek says, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to go and play the deacons at tables. That's not our job. And therefore, brethren, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole multitude, and so they chose Stephen, who was the first deacon, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte or a convert from Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands upon them, and the word of God increased. And that separation of elders and deacons has continued down the 2,000 years of Christian history. And it's of some interest to us in Scotland that division of ministry of elders who deal with spiritual and disciplinary matters and of deacons who deal with worldly and earthly matters is something that is reflected in the various traditions that you have in the churches in Scotland. For example, if you go up the river to Nessbank Church, you'll find a very different tradition from what we have here in the West. If you don't mind me going into an excursion in Scottish church history. If you go to Nessbank Church, you'll find that they were what was called an Old United Presbyterian Church, the old UP of last century. And there you have a kirk session of elders and a board of management. And the men who sit on that board are called managers. And the chairman is not the minister, but a layman, and he's called the precis. And he's called the precis because he presides over the managers. And normally in a UP church, the minister can only come in by invitation of the layman. The idea was that the minister should get on with his job of preaching the word and caring for souls, while the managers got on with the business of keeping up the fabric and raising money for the work of Christ and so on. A kirk session and a board of management. If you cross the river to St. Columba High Church, you'll find another tradition. You will find a kirk session made up of elders and a deacon's court made up of men and women. That's because St. Columba High was an old free church, which then became a united free church, which then became Church of Scotland. But you see, they've carried on their old tradition of having a deacon's court instead of a board of management. But the division is still the same. Elders dealing with matters spiritual, and deacons and lady deacons dealing with matters temporal. And that's the case in every free church. You will find a deacon's court made up of men and women. Here in the West Kirk, we have always been the All Kirk. Even at the disruption, we weren't interested in breaking away from the All Kirk. We were the establishment. And lots of folk who are in our fellowship don't know that for the greater part of our history, for about 100 years since our foundation, we did not have a kirk session of our own. The three central churches in Inverness, that's the Old High across the river, St. Mary's Gaelic down the road from that, which is now Greyfriars but was then a Church of Scotland, and ourselves, we were the three oldest churches in the town. And the three churches were run by one kirk session. Now that's unique in Scotland. That does never happened anywhere else. Up till the 1930s, we were run by one kirk session, and it was called the Kirk Session of Inverness. We were allowed to run our own temporal affairs and keep up the fabric and raise money. And so we had a board of managers. And lots of the older people in the congregation still speak about the managers. But strictly speaking, we don't have managers anymore, because we have adopted what is called the model constitution in the Church of Scotland. So many churches have crept back into the Church of Scotland. The original seceders have come back. The United Presbyterians have come back. The United Free Church have come back, largely. And because they all had different constitutions, the General Assembly wanted to iron them all out flat and say, now you should have one constitution. No more boards of managers, no more deacons' courts, no more board of management, unless the constitution says you must have one kirk session and a congregational board. Now that's the model constitution, and that's what we've adopted here. And strictly speaking, we don't have elders and managers. We have elders and members of the congregational board. But the division remains the same. Elders ruling in matters spiritual, and deacons ruling in matters temporal. And the key word is the word serve. A deacon is a servant. A deacon is a server. Now, the trouble with the English language is this, that it's rather limited. And we have only one word in the English language to serve. We call ourselves the servants of Christ. We speak about serving Christ. We ask the new communicants, do you promise to serve Christ in your daily work? We have one word, to serve. But the Greek New Testament has three words meaning to serve. You can think of them as three words starting with the letter T. First of all, there is the service of thraldom. And the word that's used there is the word bondslave. Paul calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ. And the word he uses is the bondslave of Jesus Christ. And it's a word that comes from the slave market. He was settled to Christ. He was tied to Jesus Christ. His life was bound up with the life of Christ, just as the life of a slave was bound up with the life of his master in the ancient world. The service of thraldom. Secondly, the service of the temple. Liturgical service. Worshipping God by serving, and serving God by worshipping. Whose I am and whom I serve. Now that's the word there for temple service. Worship service. To serve by worshipping and to worship by serving. The service of the temple. And the third word that's used is the service of tables. Playing the servant. Or serving at table, waiting at table, being a waiter, or even a skiffy. In fact, the Greek word diakonos can mean an errand boy. There to be summoned or dismissed. There to carry and to please others, and there to minister to others. Now, that word for the service of tables is the Greek word diakoneo, diakoneo, from which we get the English word deacon. And a deacon is someone who serves tables. He is called upon to play the deacon, and that's what it means to be a servant of Christ. It's the word that Jesus uses, for example, in his saying, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and let the leader among you become as one who plays the deacon. For which is the greater, one who sits at the table, or one who plays the deacon? But I am among you as one who plays the deacon. Christ is the servant. He's here to minister to tables. Jesus said, if anyone plays the deacon to me, he must follow me. And where I am, there shall my deacon be also. If anyone plays the deacon to me, him will the Father honor. And that's the word, diakoneo, to wait on someone at a table, to play the waiter, to be the servant. Well, what, according to Paul, are the qualities expected of servants? Can I start with something rather negative and get that out of the way? And it's this. It is an indisputable fact that very, very few people who name the name of Christ learn to serve. Would you not think it fair to say that if you were to go over the whole face of Scotland today, into practically every church of every denomination, you would find this, with very few exceptions, that the religion of most people consists of this. First of all, an appearance at church on Sunday. Secondly, a collection. In the vast majority of cases, not very large,
Did you know that last year the average weekly offering in the Church of Scotland was half the price of a fish supper? But of course that's what people think of Christ. That's not surprising. That's what they think of Jesus Christ. They think he's worth half the price of a fish supper. An appearance at church, a collection, a listening ear, sometimes carefully, sometimes not so carefully, and that's religion. Maybe the odd coffee morning for the leprosy society. Maybe the odd sale for something or another. Very, very rarely will they go to hear a missionary or of the wider work of the church. And when it comes to the highest form of service, the highest form of playing the deacon to Christ, which is prayer, the vast majority of people never pray. Not even in private. They eat, they drink, they sleep, they have fun, they come to the kirk, but they never pray. They want the name of Christian, but they don't want to serve tables. They don't want to become waiters, errand boys, serving others in Christ's name. They want the name of Christian, but they don't want the name of deacon, because a deacon is a servant of Christ. What are the lessons for those who want to serve Christ as deacons? The first is this, and it's a very old-fashioned one. Guard yourself. Know your inner weaknesses and know when the outside opportunities will give an opening to those weaknesses and so lead you astray. Do you know your inner weaknesses as a Christian? Do you know the predispositions towards wrongdoing inside you? And can you spot the outward circumstances which will trigger off temptation inside you? After all, a man who has an alcohol problem would be ill-advised to go for an evening stroll down Rose Street in Edinburgh, don't you think? Inside, he has a weakness. And outside, in Rose Street, if you know Edinburgh, you have all the bars and the drinking clubs. When the inside weakness is there, and there's no outside opportunity, everything's okay. When the outside opportunity is there and there isn't the inner weakness, everything's okay. But when you find an inner weakness with an outside opportunity, then beware of trouble. Paul says that the deacons must guard themselves and know their weaknesses and know the outside opportunities that will trigger off temptation. It was part of the deacon's job in the early church to go round people's houses. Now, if you're going to go round people's houses, you are going to expose yourself to all sorts of temptations. You may spend your time on empty chatter, shallow, vain, frivolous conversation at people's firesides, speaking about nothing. Paul says, a deacon must be serious. It would be the simplest thing in the world for a deacon going round people's houses to be a carrier of gossip and titbits. Paul says he must not be double-tongued. It would be the easiest thing for a deacon who liked drinking to have here a sherry, there a dram, here a glass of Bristol cream, there a glass of Croft's Original, a sweet martini in this house, and a nip of famous grouse in the next house. Paul says he must not be given to wine. You see, it would be the easiest thing for a man with weaknesses in that kind of situation to find himself in a world of temptation, not greedy for money, he says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And as for the women deacons, he says, they must be serious, not given to empty conversation, not slanderers picking up titbits in people's houses and passing on all the news. Not that, but cool-headed and faithful. You do see, don't you, that a man with a weakness for empty talk would have to guard against it and be serious. That a man with a tendency to love gossip would need to guard against this and not to be double-tongued. That a man with a weakness for strong drink would need to guard against this and learn not to be fond of wine, and so on. Know your inner weaknesses, and know the outside opportunities, and guard yourself. The second is this, the qualification for becoming a deacon. A servant is a serving person, but the qualities that Paul lists here for deacons are spiritual qualities. Paul doesn't say, now, if you want to be a servant, you've got to be good at planning, you've got to be good at organizing, you've got to be good at raising money, you've got to have practical savvy and know-how, you've got to be a grand worker. That's not what he says. A servant, according to Paul, is a spiritual person. And the qualifications required of servants are not so much practical qualifications as spiritual qualifications. I think that nowadays in the churches we have a false dichotomy. There's a false split, and we divide Christians into two sorts. We say, oh well, there are spiritual Christians and there are practical Christians. You'll hear it said of somebody, oh well, he's a very spiritual Christian, but he's not much good with his hands. Or, he's very practical, but he's not very interested in spiritual things. Now that's a false distinction. The qualities for deacons are spiritual qualities. Somehow, in the churches today, we think of spiritual people as the folk who are interested in otherworldly affairs. They go in for the Bible and for religion and for prayer and for missionaries and all that side of thing. They are the spiritual Christians, but the practical Christians are the ones who raise money and get things going, and they are busy, 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 busy doing things, and they are the practical Christians. It's a false distinction. According to Paul, the practical people need first to become spiritual, and the spiritual people should be the practical people. I wonder if you noticed, as I read Acts chapter 6, the qualities and characteristics of Stephen, the first deacon. Doesn't say he was good with his hands, or good with his head, or grand at organizing things. This is what is said of the first deacon. I bid you drink this in. He was a man of good repute, full of faith full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, full of grace and power, doing wonders and signs among the people, and with the face of an angel. And these are the qualities that God expects of those who are wanting to work for the church or work for Christ. Are you keen to work for Christ? Would you like to become a deacon, a servant of good repute, full of faith? You got that? Full of the Holy Spirit? Have you got Him? And wisdom? Full of grace and power? Have you got these? Doing wonders and signs among the people, and with the face of an angel? Why is it that so many people in the churches want to be practical without being spiritual? Why is it that some of the hardest workers have no interest in Jesus Christ? According to Paul, spirituality is the mark of a deacon. And the third thing is this, and lastly and quickly, true service breeds confidence. Paul says in verse 13, those who serve well as deacons gain great confidence in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Those who serve well gain great confidence in the faith. True service breeds confidence. That's to say, the more you are prepared to become a servant on these lines, the more you are prepared to guard yourself, the more you are prepared to become spiritual with a view to becoming practical, then the more confidence you will have in the faith of Christ, and the bolder you will become. What does the Bible, what does the hymn book say? Each victory will help you some other to gain. True service breeds confidence in Christ. And that's an interesting word in the Greek. It means freedom of speech or boldness of access. You know, if you go to Buckingham Palace, you can't just walk in. There is a certain protocol to be observed. There are manners and regulations and formalities before you can speak to the Queen. But this word here, boldness or confidence, means that you can walk into the King's presence and speak to Him face to face. It's written in Exodus chapter 33, the Lord used to speak to Moses as a man speaks to his friends. That is confidence. And that is the blessing that is promised for those who are prepared to become deacons and serve at table. That's the blessing that is promised, confidence or access into the presence of the King to talk to Him as your friend. And it's the blessing promised only to those who are prepared to play the deacon to others and to play the deacon to Christ, to wait at tables, to become spiritual through being practical, and practical through being spiritual. May God give us all such grace.